6. Okay. And so you have to stay with me. We don't have time to review it all. But you know that in chapter 4 and 5, people were weeping because, someone tell me, why were they bemoaning? No one was able to open or take this book that was in God's hand and open the seals. They weren't worthy enough to. But then we had an announcement. There was someone worthy. It was the Son of Man. And here we have this coming king who is going to exact vengeance for God and his people. Well, when John looks, who does he see as this great king? A lamb that's slain. You know, some mighty king that is, right? Of course, he's a king that has won his people over by compassion and love. And he himself overcame. He overcame death. And he wants his people to overcome. That was in every letter to every church of Asia. And as an overcomer now, he has proven himself worthy, and he's going to now open the seals. And so when we look at tonight's class, we're going to look at chapter 6 and 7, and we're going to see these seals being opened. Now remember this covenant structure that God has with Israel, and he spelled it out in his covenant, both in Deuteronomy and Exodus. And we're in this place here that if they don't keep the contract, if you would, they're going to receive the curses that were spelled out very specifically. And that's what's happening here. And that's really what's represented by this little book. God's going to open these seals, and every seal will carry out another part of his judgment upon Israel. Now, we're going to get through the sixth seal in chapter 6. So that's easy to remember. Chapter 6, what? Six seals. 4 and 5, again, is the throne scene. But then there's going to be a pause, if you would, or an interlude, where we're going to see there's some sealing of the saints. I want to explain why that is when we get there. Then after the seventh seal, that will have the seventh seal, but that'll be chapters 8, 9, and 10, and 11. And I might try to cover all of those next week, okay? But I doubt if we will. Tim, just slap her if she does that again, all right? But these seven angels will sound seven trumpets. That's all part of the seventh seal. There'll be seven angels. And each one, when they'll sound their trumpet in order, but when the last angel has sounded his trumpet, do you remember what happens? Please, someone. Huh? Well, that's always a good idea, bow down and worship. Oh, here it is. You got to memorize this verse. When the voice of the seventh angel, when he has sounded, the mystery of God is. So everything the prophets have talked about from the very beginning is now done. It was largely done here on the cross, right? But it's completed right here. And we're going to, again, explain more why that's the case a little bit tonight, and more so when we get to chapter 12, all right? So that's where we're going. So open your Bibles, and we're going to look at chapter 6. First of all, we're going to introduce to the four horsemen. They're called the four horsemen of the apocalypse because the first four seals reveal four horses with riders on them. Then after that, you're going to have the fifth seal. We're going to see martyrs before the throne. The sixth seal is going to be just, well, this end calamity. And that's where the time is really almost to the end. So, your son wanted to be here.
I don't know.
Because he said 144. He had lots of questions. So we'll quiz him next week and see how much he knows. All right. I want you to see this, too. We don't have time to talk about it. But there's a parallel between the Synoptic Gospels, and especially this chapter. And you're going to see in chapter 6, there's going to be war, there's going to be strife, there's famine, pestilence, persecution, and then this term decreation. I'll explain that later. It's used by another writer. It's not my favorite word, but it's his word, so I'm going to use it here. The same things in the same order are given to us in Matthew 24, which is a discussion about the destruction of Jerusalem. We spent a whole week on that. Same thing in Luke 21, same one in Mark 13. So when you see an exact parallel between all those three gospel accounts about the destruction of Jerusalem, do you think Revelation might have something to do with that? And yet it's lost on so many people when they come to try to interpret the book of Revelation. They miss the larger context of the Bible. And that's why I said last week, and I got to repeat it again, it's very important. If you take a literal view of these six seals, understanding the mystery of God will always be a mystery to you. You'll be blocked out from it because it's not written, understood literally. It's sign language, right? It's signed to us. On the other hand, if you take this imaginative approach that you let the signs mean anything you want them to, you'll never know the mystery either. But if we take the larger biblical context and let the Bible explain to us what these signs are, it'll be easily understood. Now, we're at a disadvantage because we were not a Jew that was going to synagogue every Saturday. We didn't hear the first books of the, Moses read to us every day for some people. You didn't memorize large portions of the prophets in Scripture. So when we hear some of these signs, we go, what's that? But Jewish Christians that day, they go, yeah, I don't know what that's talking about, four winds. They understood the parallel and the connection, and it was easy for them. And that's why throughout the seven letters, how did he end each letter? Do you remember? He who has an ear. Yeah, just let him understand. So let's look at him. First of all, the first seal with the first horse. We'll read them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time commenting on them because some of the information is in your notes. And we want to get through chapter 7. Well, these times it's... And behold, I saw the Lamb who broke one of the seven seals. Who's the Lamb again? Jesus Christ. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. Now, verse 3, who breaks the second seal? I'm sorry? Wait, who speaks in the second seal when it's broken? Second living creature in verse 5. The third living creature, verse 7. The fourth. So in verse 1, which of the four living creatures probably speaking? The first. Okay. I just wanted you to see that. All right. It says one of them, but we don't know which one it is. Because I don't know which one's the second or the third or the fourth. But he says the second, the third, and the fourth. So this is obviously the first. And they're exercising God's will here. So the word is come. Now, there's some interesting background just to the word come that you need to study on your own. But here he says, I looked and behold. Remember, we're going to see this idea of him seeing things. And then we're supposed to understand the sign that he saw. Later in chapter 7, he's going to hear, and then he turns and looks. Now, that's another figure of speech or that John uses here. And we're going to have to see the difference between the two. So behold, a white horse, and he sat on it, had a bow and a crown, was given to him. He went out to conquer and to conquer. And NIV, which I generally don't like, but it says he went out with a bent to conquer. His whole purpose was to conquer. Now, I'm going to tell you this is Jesus Christ. And someone look with me in Revelation 19 and read that for me, verse 11 through 16, because I don't have time to turn there. Someone in the back, you got it? Kevin, you got it? Okay, because I think it's Hal Lindsey has the audacity, says this is the Antichrist. 11 through 16. Yeah, he thinks this is the Antichrist coming from the throne of God, himself, that Jesus is sending the Antichrist because he's the one that opened the seal here, right? But here the Bible's going to help explain it to us for us. Go ahead.
Heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white.
Who obviously is this? All right, robe dipped in blood. He's the blood that he shed. He has a diadem. Here he has a crown. It's a Stephanos, which is a victory crown, someone that's overcome. He doesn't have a bow. In that picture, he has a sword. But it's obviously Jesus Christ on a white horse. And when you do the background work, it's just obvious that, well, Jesus himself said in one of his letters, remember, he who conquers, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down on with my Father in his throne. Your Bible might say overcome. But his idea is conquering. Now, what are they conquering, the seven churches of Asia? Persecution, keeping the faith, right? Jesus had to suffer many things. He conquered death, conquered that event, and he's rewarded with glory. So here he's going out now to conquer and conquer others, all right? Well, it's the same way in Matthew 24 and also in Revelation 1. It says, and all eyes will see him coming on the clouds, right? He'll be riding the clouds. And that's Jesus. Now, we're going to see in the destruction of Jerusalem that he came on the clouds. Caiaphas was promised he would see the Son of Man come in the clouds. Did he see Jesus come in on the clouds? Yes. Did he literally see Jesus on a cloud? No. So you answer that one, and that's me answer this one. If I understood your question. Yeah. He's opening it, and now he's the one that's starting this. It's coming forth from him. I think it's all inherent in who he is. Go ahead.
No, I'm just trying to work it through. Because yeah. I never probably sat long enough and thought about it.
All right.
But it just didn't make sense that Jesus opened the book, broke the seal, opened the book.
And here he comes.
And here he comes out.
Right. Okay, and that's fair. Now, I don't want you to think of all these necessarily specific events, but they're characterizing the events that happened. Some people will make them, and I don't have a problem with it, saying that each of these seals is going to be a specific event of Rome coming to conquer Jerusalem. And you see a sequence event, and there's some validity to that. Others writers say, no, it's just there are pictures of the things that are taking place in this great vengeance, because it's going to be a terrible time for Israel and for Jerusalem. And that's the path that I take, because each of these, when he opens the seal, another beast or a being says, come, and you see another horse, and they all bring something else. Now, this one's going to bring war. So a red horse went out, and with him, it was granted to take peace from the earth. When there's no longer peace, what's that a message of? There's war. And so men would slay one another, and great sword was given to him. In your notes, you see what Josephus writes there under that section. Does someone have that? That quote? Good. You should kind of follow along. It would help. Does someone see that under the second seal? What does it say?
It was then common to see cities filled with dead bodies still lying unburied, and those old men mixed with infants, all dead and scattered about together.
There was really anarchy. There was so much rebellion. There was, remember, Jesus said there would be false Christs and people were following these things. There was blood in the streets, not all by the hand of Rome, but by countrymen against countrymen. And, of course, when Rome comes down, we're going to have a map. We'll look at it later. Rome comes from the north, so they come through northern Palestine to come down into Rome. And so cities start falling one by one. And as they get closer to Jerusalem, do you think the news of the fallen cities reaches Jerusalem as well? And as they get closer, there's more despair and fear, and they hear all of the bloodshed and how people, these cities, like, well, that's our lost stronghold. They won't get through there. And they're just wiped out as they sent armies to the north to defend Israel. And I think we might have a class just on the destruction of Jerusalem from a secular point of view, so you can have that background. But Josephus talks about that, and here you just read that. Well, next comes the third seal. The third creature says, come. It's a black horse, and he has a pair of scales. Yes?
Let me go back to the previous, just real quickly. All right. So, as I understand it, he who is sitting on it is Rome.
Is what?
Rome.
No, not necessarily. When God opens one of these seals, we're seeing these things play out. Ultimately, it's going to be Rome coming to destroy Jerusalem. And Rome is coming doing this, but there was war between... Remember he said there will be wars and rumors of war in Matthew 24? It wouldn't be just Rome versus Jerusalem. It's going to be all over. So it includes Rome, but it's just the condition of the time, but it's going to be mainly Rome. Does that help?
It helps.
All right. Yes. Well, that's what I said to start with. Some want to make it that, and there's some reason for that, but I would just rather view it as just here are the conditions that when God's opened a seal, later it's going to be bowls of wrath. When he pours out a bowl, we just see what happens to earth. Oh, famine. Well, how'd it get there? It doesn't matter. You just got to see a picture that there's going to be great famine when this is poured out. That's what's symbolic here. It's not so much how it happens. Is you understand when we've got someone with scales in his hands, what is he doing? He's measuring things. And so here's this black horse with scales. You say, well, I don't know what that's talking about. Here's our clue. I heard something, John said. A voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, who do you think that voice was? It was in the center. Possibly the lamb, right? A quart of wheat for a denarii and 3 quarts of barley for a denarii, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Now, denarii was commonly what? A day's wages. So here's a ration for one person to live on, and it's going to cost him his day's wages. So you went out to labor for your family, and you got back just enough to feed yourself. What happens to your family? They're in want and despair. And so the cheapest ration, some said this is 1,000 times inflation for the cost of this food. And so when Rome actually did cut off supply lines, and then when they did besiege Jerusalem and surrounded it, there was no food obviously going in. So after the stores were used up and all the pantries went bare, this actually, you know, took place. But it wasn't just in Jerusalem. It was all over the land. But ultimately, it was the worst in the city itself, because we already talked about how they ended up eating one another's dead bodies. Yeah.
That's true of any time there's war.
Yeah.
I think prices and things go crazy.
Now, what we understand, he says, don't damage the oil and the wine. Josephus says they were wanting for lack of food, but the oil and wine continued to flow. So, and there's some questions why that is. You got any thought? Larry, help me. Okay.
Those two were being produced for some reason. Rome just didn't get into that particular territory.
I've read that Christians used these in their service, especially wine, you know, and so God somehow protected it. I don't know if you can make that argument, but yes, that's what happened here. So Josephus writes, you know, as the famine grows worse, the frenzy of the insurgents kept pace with it. He says, if they thought that you had food in your house, they would burst in without evidence and search your house to find food. And if you found food, they found food, you were in trouble. Of course, they'd steal it from you. If you looked fatter than the normal person or more healthy, what would they assume? You're holding out on us, right? So your house would be the next one that would be attacked. They would never set a table, because if you set a table, everyone know you have food, and they'd come steal it right from you. So he talks about the horrors that besiege these people just because this famine, specifically in Jerusalem itself, and how bad it was. Now, again, I want to remind you, who is bringing about these terrible hardships on the people? That's right, God and Jesus the Lamb. Why? Why? That's right, because they have killed the apostles and prophets, the last one being Jesus, and now they're killing the saints. And here's our loving God, and he's loving his people by delivering them from their enemies. And their enemies used to be the nation that he loved. But they were unfaithful. This is Israel, his chosen nation, right? And now they're receiving the wrath of their iniquity. That's, you got to understand, that's what's happening here. So now we're going to see the fifth seal. Let's skip the death, sorry. I skipped it right here. The fourth seal, there is this ashen horse. Ashen is, the best is a pale green. Some say gray in your Bible. You'll get different things. But have you ever had an ashen horse, Hewlin?
Pardon?
You ever had an ashen horse, colored horse? Huh?
Yes.
What color is it? Say green.
Green.
Good. All right. All right. If it's gray, that's fine. Because when you die, do you look kind of greenish gray?
Yeah.
All right. Either or. We're on the same page. What was it called, the name of the writer? So once you face death, then the next step is the grave, Hades, the land of the unseen. Now, again, where is this death? Is it just limited to Jerusalem, or is it all over the land of Israel? It's all over. And it's going to be climaxed in Jerusalem's destruction, but there's death all over the land. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth. Now, earth is not problematic here because earth could be meaning land. And what's the context in which we define the land or the earth here? What's the context that helps us define it? It's what?
Israel.
It's Judea or Palestine as we know it up. So have you ever tilled the earth? Anyone ever tilled the earth here? You tilled the whole earth? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Well, when we say tilled the earth, we know that, yeah, it's the earth. And that's exactly how they use the word there. But people say, oh, no, this is a fourth of the whole world dying. No, the context demands it's the land of Canaan. And there was terrible death in that land from north to south, okay? Yes. And we'll talk more about that when we see the heavenly apocalypse or the earthly apocalypse in chapter 13 later where these bowls are poured out and this death takes place. We'll talk about it in more detail. Oh, it's interesting. I want to see this. They were killed by the sword. So that'd be their enemies. By famine. Pestilence would be what? Disease. Bruce was at the Oregon Trail Museum, and they buried or someone died every 80 yards on the Oregon Trail when you spread them out, you know, average. And most of them died of what?
Dysentery.
That's pestilence, bad water, you know, stomach. Well, that's what's happening here. And wild beasts. That's scary too, you know. So now we're going to see the sixth seal that I want to take some time and just talk about real quickly. The fifth seal, verse 9. When he broke the fifth seal, verse 9, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. Now, when you have souls, where are their bodies?
Buried.
Not necessarily buried, but where are they?
On earth.
On earth. All right? And how did they die?
Martyrs.
Well, it says it's because they were slain. And what was the reason for them being slain?
Because of the word.
Well, the word. And because coupled with what?
Witnesses.
Which they what? Bore or maintained. So you put the picture together. They believe the word. And they're being challenged. Are you going to maintain it? Your testimony or your good confession or not? So what was happening there? They're being threatened like Paul did for a while. You denounce Christ and live or maintain your testimony and die. So what have these souls done? They maintained it and now they're dead and their souls are before the altar God. Now, Does that suggest some people denied and are still down on the earth alive? Right? Now, what's going to be happening to them? War, famine, pestilence, all those things we talked about. Which would you rather have? This misery that's going to be played out. We haven't got to the worst of it yet. Or die and be in heaven. Now, if you were one of these people that got this message from John, would you look in that and go, whoa. You mean when my brother or sister or my father or mother was killed in the arena or crucified, they ended up before God? Yes. Would that be encouraging and empower you to maintain your testimony so you can get out of this world? That it's terrible for them. Remember, they're being slaughtered. That's why Paul said to die is much profitable. More, it's a profit. It's just like, get me out of here. And that's why this letter is so valuable to the Christians of their day. And the message really rings true for us as well. So what are they asking here? Because I interrupted myself. They cried out with a loud voice. And that would show this passion, this anguish, right? They want one thing and one thing only. And what is it?
To be avenged.
How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood, which was shed where?
On earth.
On those who dwell on the earth, okay? Now, we've looked at this verse before, but I'll just ask the question. Is vengeance a just and righteous thing?
Yes.
It is. Because God doesn't say, no, get over it, forgive and forget. He says, just wait a little while, all right? Vengeance is correct. It's proper. Now, you forgive 7 times 70. Jesus, you know, was very humble, very forgiving, very forbearing. But after they tested him and, you know, filled up their cup of iniquity full, the only thing that's left for him is the wrath of God, vengeance, right? And that's what they're asking for. And it's fair to ask for it, and they won't be satisfied until they get it. And neither would you, okay? Yes. That's right. That's right. But there's two aspects here. He's refraining, that's holding back, but you judge them, and you judge them, and you sentence them, right? The judging is the sentence portion, and that's where they're going to receive the consequences on their actions. And so who's that speaking of? It's going to be mostly Israel, but they're using the Romans as well, okay? Now, the answer is very simple. They were given to each of them a white robe showing what? What? Purity. This is righteousness, and it clothes them. We're going to see this white robe in other places, and they're told they rest for a little while longer. Remember, this is about things which must shortly take place. John is now seeing things that were and are present or going to be, and they're going to rest for a little while longer, and here it is, until the number of their fellow servants, those are their brethren on the earth who are Christians, were to be killed, even as they had been, and that number's got to be what?
Complete.
Now, what's another word or phrase for that? Not you. What is another phrase? What is he saying? Huh? What? That's right. Wait, where the cup of iniquity, it's almost full. It's not yet there, is it? Remember that whole lesson we had on that? That when their cup is full, God has to act. He will act because of his very nature. Now, what fills that cup? Well, in this case, their brethren have to be. Now, that's hard still. Now, I don't want you to think God has a counter, and every time your brother or sister in Christ is killed and martyred, he goes click. Click, like we're almost there, one more. It's not that way, but yet there's a time where his patience said, that's it. Now, does it hurt God every time someone dies?
Yes, of course.
But we're going to see later in Revelation, blessed are those who, from now on, that die in the Lord. So it's tempered by knowing that when they do die, they're right finally home with him. But you have to see this, how excruciating this has to be. You're told to wait because more people yet have to die. Isn't that going to be tough? Now, is that message for them or is it for those on the earth that are reading this? Both. It's for them because they want vengeance. And it's for the ones on the earth like, oh, some more of us have to die. All right, I can do this because I know if I'm one of them, I'll be right with those souls before the altar, right? But it's still tough, isn't it? But it's so encouraging. Yes.
Precious in the sight of God is the death.
That's right.
Of the saints, but at the same time, when you look at those that had gone, and just like Lazarus, when he died, Jesus wept. He's very concerned about every one of us.
Right.
But there is that, he allows what, you know, that cup to get full, but when it does, the wrath of God, you don't even want
That's right.
it either.
That's right. Michelle?
God's timing and God's placement is perfect.
That's right.
Right. Have the greatest impact. He put the earth exactly the right distance from the sun.
That's right.
Too cold or too hot. He's perfect. He knew exactly
what time. He's in charge.
The best possible impact.
That's right. That's right. Because this has been his plan, and it's just the mystery. It's all been planned. He knows what he's doing. All right. Can I go on? Okay. The sixth seal now, and it's really a culmination of a lot of things. It's we're almost to the end, even though there's going to be a seventh seal with seven trumpets. But notice he broke the sixth seal. There's a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. The whole moon became like blood, and the stars sky filled the earth. Now, where did you already see that language? First of all, Matthew 24. Then second of all, in the Old Testament, remember we looked at it. Anytime a nation fell, what happened to the sun? It got darkened. And what happened to the stars? They fell. It's showing the leaders fell and all those that were in power. Here he says they fall just like the ripe grapes or figs. When the wind blows, they all just fall to the ground. Just that quick. It's over. That's what he's saying here. Now, when you talk about this earthquake, this is this destabilization of everything that God has created. Because when you look at back here at the promise to Abraham, he said, I'll make of you a great nation. What did that great nation start with?
One.
Isaac. And it took a while to get there, didn't it? Isaac came, Esau and Jacob, and then that was only Jacob. Then finally Jacob at 12, and then they go into captivity for 400 years. I mean, who's creating this nation?
Robert.
Who's birthing them?
Robert.
And he says, you know, don't you think that you were so righteous that God made, you know, his nation? He said, I just loved you because I loved you. And that's the end of it. I did it. I chose you. It has nothing to do with you. Right?
Yep.
Now, he created it and he made a covenant with them. That's the Old Testament, the law of Moses. And in that was the provision that if you break it, I'll forgive you if you come back. I'll forgive you if you come back. But if you refuse to repent and come back and your cup of iniquity gets full, that's it. You're done. I will destroy what I made. So that's why this one writer calls it the decreation or the destruction of that which he created. And it's viewed as a universal collapse. Like the picture of the whole universe. Because when God created the heavens and the earth, he created this, you know, the heavens, then the earth, the stars, the sun. Put them all in place, then the animals and the grass. Then the last thing was man. Here's going to be reverse. It's going to be the collapse of the sun and the stars. They're all going to fall. Then the land's going to be shaken. And finally, the last one to die and perish is man himself. He's destroying everything he's done literally. A literal sun, moon, and earth? No. It's all speaking of the nation of Israel. All right? It's really powerful when you see that language. Now, the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. Is it ever going to be literally split in two? No. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That would be symbolic of a great earthquake. Now, he goes on, and he says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man. So now it's affecting the individual. Starts from the top down. They're hiding themselves where? When is that a proud thing to do, to go run and hide in a cave? Or in the Old Testament, you see it was only for the humbled, the distressed, the oppressed, the ones that are chased. They're hiding in caves, and they're doing that to try to escape, right? The calamity. Now, can you see them literally hiding in caves when Rome marches against Jerusalem? Can you see people from other villages and cities running and hiding in caves? They did. And that would literally happen. But when it gets so bad, they say to the mountains or the rocks, what?
Fall on
us. Hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne. Who's coming against Jerusalem at this time? Rome, right? But from the heavenly point of view, who's coming against them?
Jesus
coming on the clouds. Now, do you think any of the Jews made that connection when Rome was marching? No, we'll see that they would have had an opportunity even to have a truce. But the temple's still there. We're God's people. They still banked on that. They didn't accept the truce. And that's why they ultimately, perished. Well, it's going to get so bad, they're going to cry out, fall on us and hide from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who's able to stand? The answer is, now, what are they asking to do here? What? Die. It'd be better that we were dead than if we were alive. Now, this is exact language that Jesus used. And it really is used, first of all, in the book of Hosea. And I think I have that in your handouts, okay? So let's look real quick and see that. Yeah, do you see that? Hosea verse 10. In verse 8, in the middle of page 3. The sins of Israel, he says, will be destroyed. Thorn and thistle will grow on their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. And you look in Luke 23, Jesus says, he quotes this and says it, the very same thing. That's what's going to happen to this generation of people. And in that text, I want you to look at it. If you have time to turn there. Verse 27 of Luke 23. They were following him, a great multitude of people, and the women who were mourning and lamenting him. And it's at that moment Jesus turned to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me. Now that's something, isn't it? He's turning attention back on them. Now, this is a not but clause, but stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. And they go, well, why? You're the one that's going to die. We're okay. We get to live. No. For behold, the days are coming when they'll say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. It's been better that you never birthed a child coming very soon. Why? Because they'll begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, in other words, when I'm here, they kill me. What do you think is going to happen in the dry? And so he's warning them of this coming judgment that it's going to be so horrific they'd rather be dead than alive. Now, right then we have a pause. We have six seals and we have a seventh seal come. Some people call it an interlude, a pause, whatever you want, but we're going to be introduced to the seventh chapter where we're going to have the sealing of the 144,000. I have just a few minutes, so we'll just start it and then we'll have to finish it next week. All the scripture references, not all of them, but many of them, they're in your notes. We're not going to be able to look at all of them, so I want you to take this home and read them for yourself, run these references. Just like here, it says, after this I saw the four angels, standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back four winds. In the Old Testament, if you were a good Jew, had been to the synagogue, reading the Old Testament, you knew winds were used descriptive of God's judgment. that he would bring upon his people. And again, it was used in Ezekiel chapter, well, I have it for you, not Ezekiel, excuse me, in this next page, page 4, see Hosea chapter 13, at the top of the page. An east wind will come, the wind of the Lord coming up from the wilderness, and his fountain will become day as the spring and will be dried up. It will plunder his treasury of every precious article. Samaria will be held guilty, for she's rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword, their little ones will be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women will be ripped open. Is that pretty horrific? Your babies dashed against rocks, and your pregnant wives will be ripped open. And this is all happens when what? The wind of the Lord comes up from the east. And so this language, when the Jews, Christians would read that and go, uh-oh, if we got angels holding back the four corners of the earth, the winds from every direction, we have a pause in God's coming destruction. Well, why are you doing that? Let's just get it over with. Well, it's so that no wind would blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Boy, that word tree is interesting too, but I don't have time. I saw another angel sending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Do not harm the earth. Again, is this going to be all the earth, or in context, it's the land of Judea or Palestine. Do not harm the earth or the sea until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Now, when you look at this, this has caused so many problems in the Christian world, and it's so confused, but really it's quite simple, all right? And I'm just going to set it up, and next week we'll talk about it. But a seal shows ownership, shows protection, shows authority and power, all right? Now, here's what's going on. Israel, God's chosen people, right? And they had this temple that they claimed that was the presence of God behind him, right? But he had vacated it, right? That's why Matthew 24 said, not one stone would be left upon another. It's over for this nation. But they're claiming to be God's chosen people. But meanwhile, Christ comes as a fulfillment of God's plan. He dies on the cross by the hand of these Jews, their Messiah they kill. He dies, he's buried, he sends to heaven, sends his Holy Spirit, and people go, oh, we get it. That was your plan. It wasn't about Israel, it was about Jesus. They believe it, and now they become part of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. They become a kingdom, because he said the kingdom's at hand, right? And where did these people initially come from? All of them came from the Jews. All Jews? What kind of Jews? How would you describe them? Faithful. The remnant. The ones that still were true to God. They had the open heart and they became Christians. And they realized we now are the kingdom of God. They understood they were God's temple. They understood that they and only they were God's chosen nation. And they understood that they were not here any longer. But I would suggest that these Christians, especially the Jewish ones, were not separatists. Their whole lineage and culture and history was what? Judaism, the temple, circumcision, sacrifice. And that's why we had so many of them trying to introduce Judaism into Christianity, i.e. circumcision. So they're not out to destroy this. They just want to convert them all. But in the meanwhile, here we have the real kingdom, a pseudo kingdom, and is there a conflict between the two? They're killing the true kingdom of God, and they're asking why. Why are you being slaughtered? We went over this. God has to do something here. He cannot allow both to coexist at the same time. Even though they are a shell, they are no longer God's kingdom, they still exist, and there's this transition for some 37 years. And when 70 AD comes, they're going to possess the kingdom entirely, and they're going to have to wake up and realize, whoa, we can't go back to our roots because it's over, all right? He eliminates the persecution and all the trials are going through. He also eliminates the nation entirely. And it's a clear signal that these are God's people only. Now, before he does that, he has to do something. We got to protect the faithful. All right? We want to get everyone out of town so they don't die. Because I'm going to show you I'm king, and not one hair of your head will perish. Not one of you perish. So I'm going to seal you. Now, how is he going to seal them? Put a mark on their head. And it shows that I own you, I'll take care of you. And as you read in your handout, we'll talk about next week, not one Christian is supposedly perished in the destruction of Jerusalem. They all got out. That's what this sealing is. And we'll say, well, why 144,000? How many people were there in Israel, or our tribes? 12. And thousands a perfect number. We'll talk about that next week. It's really kind of exciting, actually. So, thank you. We're a win over time. We'll stop there.